As many of you probably know, we are celebrating the birthday of this church this weekend, October 7th, 1990, to be precise. And Reverend Hamilton wanted to show you a glimpse of where it all started at McGillie Chapel Funeral Home in a special little video presentation that we'll look at right now. Let's take a look.
Thank you, Russell. Hello, Church of the Resurrection. As we celebrate our 15th anniversary as a congregation, I thought it might be interesting for you to come back to the place where you were born. This is the McGillie Chapel Funeral Home at 123rd and State Line. And on October 7th, 1990, our very first service of worship was held in this place. In those early years, Ray Firestone would sit next to me, and he would stand to read the scripture, and I would come to preach. Our choir would sit in the choir loft, which was composed of 8 chairs taken from the family section of the funeral home. That was as big as our choir was at the time, 8 people. And we would fill these seats, and it was an awesome experience. I remember on the night before our very first service of worship, we gathered here, 24 of us who were a part of the core group, and we'd spent all summer long preparing direct mail pieces, calling people in the community, praying and readying ourselves for this, and then that night before the first service of worship, we gathered here and we practiced taking the offering, we practiced seating people, and then we prayed. We prayed for all of those persons whose names we did not yet know, who one day would meet Jesus Christ through this congregation. And many of you are the answers to that prayer. I'd like to take you to the very first service of worship and allow you to listen to just a few seconds of it. Take a listen.
My name is Adam Hamilton, and I'm the pastor of this church. This is going to be a great church. I want you to make other people feel welcome and invite your friends. And on Sunday mornings when your parents are thinking about sleeping in, go knock them on the head. This is going to be a great church as we strive to be the Church of the Resurrection.
It's been an exhilarating 15 years since then, and I believe all of those who were a part of the beginning of this church would tell you how grateful they are to have had that experience. Many of you have told me you wish you could have been a part of that core group or a part of the foundation members of this congregation. Which brings me to an exciting announcement we want to make today. As we celebrated our anniversary, our 15th anniversary, we wanted this to be the moment when we announced officially that we are going to be starting a new congregation out of Church of the Resurrection, a satellite campus, if you will. Last month, our church council voted unanimously to start a Church of the Resurrection in western Johnson County, somewhere near the K-10 and K-7 corridors. The purpose of this new congregation is to build a Christian community where non-religious and nominally religious people will become deeply committed Christians. The western part of Johnson County is booming. There are thousands of new homes being built now and in the next few years more to come. It's estimated that there will be at least 100,000 new people moving into this area in the next 2 decades. And we believe our church's approach to ministry would reach people for Christ that no other church is likely to reach. For 7 years, I've felt God calling us to do this. And over the last year, we have been studying, praying, evaluating the need, and we believe that now is the time. We currently have over 1,000 members and visitors for whom the satellite location would be closer to home than our main campus. Some of these have said they don't mind driving here for worship, but it's hard to get their kids involved or their youth involved in our midweek programs because of the distance. We're hopeful that at least 250 of those who live in the area, North and West Olathe, Lenexa, Shawnee, Lawrence, DeSoto, and Topeka, yes, we actually have people who drive from Topeka on the weekends, that these folks would become pioneers in helping start Resurrection West. The church will eventually offer all of the programs we offer on our main campus. We'll have 2 services each weekend to begin with, one which will offer contemporary worship, like our evening services, and one service patterned after our morning services, our traditional services with choir and orchestra. Everything will be live, with 2 pastors leading worship. Except for the sermons, they'll be broadcast either live by satellite or recorded at our Saturday service for playback on Sunday morning. Now that may sound strange, but there are over 1,000 churches doing this now in the United States, and I think it's worth a try. I had a chance to visit one of these churches last year, and it was great. When I came back to church at Church of the Resurrection the following Sunday, while I was preaching, I noticed that other than those of you sitting in the front 10 rows, most of you watched me on the video screens anyway. Well, I'm hopeful that some of you who live in the Target area will consider being a part of the charter membership of this new church. Take a look at the tear-off on your bulletin, and you'll see that you can fill this out and drop it in the offering plate if you'd like more information or if you would consider helping us as a pioneer in launching this new ministry. Already, dozens of you have said you're on board, and we'll be having an organizing meeting in the next month where we hope to officially launch the congregation next spring. We'll be laying the groundwork between now and then. Oh, and one last word. The pastors who will be assigned to lead this new congregation are Reverend Russell Brown, who's preaching today, and Reverend Molly Wiggins Simpson, who will be reading the scripture for you in just a moment. At this time, I'd like to turn it over to them, and I'll let them finish the service out. Molly's going to be sharing with you the scripture. Pastor Russell will be preaching. I invite you to listen carefully for God's word for you, and I invite you to prayerfully consider whether God might not be calling you to be a part of this new congregation. God bless you.
Please stand for the reading of scripture. Our scripture passages today come from Hosea 6, 1 Peter 3, and Matthew 28. From Hosea, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. And from 1 Peter, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And lastly, a passage that is familiar to many of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We thank God for these promises as found in Scripture. You may be seated.
Thank you, Molly. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we long to feel you at the center of our lives, at the center of who we are. We know it is your rightful place, God. Remind us again. And today, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I would like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your scripture notes and study guide, your sermon notes, I should say. This is an insert here, the sermon notes that provide an outline of today's sermon, so you can check and see if I'm following it. And hopefully there's enough empty space that you can write a note or two. And on the reverse side is the study guide. The study guide will help emphasize particular points of this morning's worship and scripture readings that will deepen the impact of the message. Well, I want to begin by just thanking Pastor Adam for giving me the opportunity to bring the message this morning. It's a rare and wonderful chance, and I think I also really want to thank him for that sermon series that we just went through on the denominations of Christianity. How many of you got to hear at least one of those sermons in that sermon series? Okay, quite a few. I have to tell you, I went through an entire semester's master's degree level course in Christian traditions, covering many of the same subjects that we covered during that series. But I learned new things just listening to those. I just came here on July 1st, so this was the very first entire series at Church of the Resurrection that I had ever heard. And it was amazing. And I hope, like me, you came away from that series with a new appreciation of where our roots are as Christians, of that family tree that you remember we ended the image with. The roots in Christ, but all the branches that have their own unique flavors and their own unique characteristics. And I hope that you will give thanks as I did. And also that you came away with a new understanding and appreciation of what it means to be a United Methodist. It was, for me, a rich and faith-deepening experience. So today, in this kind of in-between time, we're starting a new sermon series next week. We want to do two things. First of all, obviously, we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate the 15-year anniversary of this church. And I have to tell you, at the time this church was founded in 1990, I was worshiping at my home church, which is Redbridge United Methodist. Redbridge is just across the state line at 117th and Holmes. You know, and we looked over and we saw this little experiment, this little band of believers in the funeral home, and we said, God bless them, good luck, hope it all works out. And I saw a few of our people go over there and check it out and not come back, and then a few more people, and we said, okay, you can stop going over there now and checking it out. And it seems to have worked out. And, you know, and now what I am learning is sort of typical Church of the Resurrection style. Our celebration today is not about necessarily carving up a giant birthday cake in the shape of the number 15 or popping balloons or standing around and patting each other on the back for what a great job we've done. Our celebration is highlighted by venturing forth into new territory, by setting our feet on new ground and saying, this is where we understand God to be calling us to be now, to be a new place where nominally and non-religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. And I think that's just an amazing and awesome way to celebrate. And I would invite you to consider how that call might be affecting your life. And I don't know, I can't necessarily speak for Molly, but personally, here's the way I feel about this whole thing. You know, if you're a fan of roller coasters at all, as I kind of am, there's that place, you know, where you have the first hill, and the roller coaster kind of creeps up to the top, and you're then sort of poised, about ready to shoot down the other side at breakneck speed and throw up your hands and go, yee-haw! Well, that's kind of what it feels like for me. Sorry. But, and I think it does for Molly. Molly, you too? Yeah, okay. And I think if you got involved with Church of the Resurrection West, you'd have that same kind of yee-haw moment. But before we really go too far in our dreaming and in our planning about what to do in that new adventure, I would like us to just take another moment to look back. And again, to look back on the heritage that we stand as heirs of as Christians today. And a little bit of a reflection on what we learned in this past sermon series. You know, as I said, during the time that I was in seminary studying the Christian traditions, I learned many of the same things. We learned about how that first group of scared and frightened disciples gathered in their dark and secret places to worship and remember Christ, and how oftentimes they were subject to persecution and great, great physical distress because only of being Christians. And then we saw how the Emperor Constantine declared in the year 321 that Christianity was the official state religion of the Roman Empire, and it was safe to come out, to be an open Christian, to worship, to gather, and the spread of the message around that part of the world. And then we saw, again, from the sermon series, how the great schism in 1054 happened between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, then the Protestant Reformation, and the ways that in an attempt to be faithful to an understanding of the gospel, people began to design their own individual expressions of their Christian faith. And in many ways, I think we would have to say that this period of time, which we commonly know as the Middle Ages, could really be thought of as the golden age of the church. It was the time when the church and all it stood for and all its teachings was at the absolute center of society and the center of who people were. Now, I'd invite you to kind of visualize for a moment the covered wagons, you know, the big wagon wheel on the side of the covered wagons. At the middle is this giant wooden hub with spokes kind of radiating out from that, and then the big rim around the outside. And of those spokes are all the elements of community life, economic life, and political life. And at the very center of society in that time, at that hub, was where the church sat. The church was that institution to which people turned when they needed to figure out what was going on in life, when they needed some understanding of life's mysteries, of life's uncertainties, of life's unfortunate moments. The church, and oftentimes was, and the church leaders were often more powerful than the political leaders of the time, wielding influence over kings. In many small villages, the church leader, the priest or the church leader, was the only person who could read and write. And so they were the ones called upon to draft documents and to help people with their own needs in that area. Now, I knew all this. I knew this all on an intellectual level. But it really came home to me in a dramatic way last summer when my wife Joan and I took a trip to Italy. Now, this was my first ever time on the European continent, and you know, there is nothing quite like, you can see all the pictures you want in all the books, but there's nothing quite like being there in person. And we had 18 days. We sort of based ourselves out of Florence, which is kind of middle, and made some day trips up north and some day trips down south. And in every place, we saw cathedrals and toured the inside that were just mind-blowing. It's the only way I can describe it. And as luck would have it, I have some vacation slides today to show you of that trip. This is the cathedral in Florence, and again, it's just amazingly ornate. Each of the little carvings and things on the top, on the outside and on the inside, and the scope is just phenomenal. And then from there, we went north to Venice for a day trip and saw the famous St. Mark's Cathedral. And you know, if I was impressed with Florence, I was just sort of doubly impressed with the grandeur, is the only way I can describe it, of St. Mark's. And then you can kind of see with the giant plaza out in front that geographically the church at that time was also the hub of the community. Meetings of the town were held out in the plaza where people would gather and consider. And then we went to Pisa. We had a day in Pisa. And of course, you know, the famous bell tower that has the foundation problem that's way in the back there. But I want to draw your attention to the picture that's in the foreground. Now, I love our baptismal font here in the sanctuary, Church of the Resurrection. It's it has Jerusalem stone laid on the top. It's made in the shape. Thank you. That's a good little highlight there. It's made in the eight-sided shape that mimics the eight-sided shape of the sanctuary itself, symbolizing the eighth day on which Christ arose. And we always put a little dab of Jordan River water, and it's an amazingly beautiful structure. Now, this building in the picture, the building in the foreground, is the baptistry. The only thing that happens in that building is baptisms. And you know, and then, of course, we concluded our trip in Rome with 3 days at St. Peter's Basilica. And I know many of you went on a trip with Church of the Resurrection last year to Rome. And the inside of St. Peter's is just phenomenal. There's this picture looking up into the dome. And then we have another shot that's a little further back with the chancel and the altar area. And just amazingly ornate decorations, carvings, and scope. Just sort of mind-blowing is the only way I can describe it. And as I came away from that trip and from reflecting on just what was it that I was seeing, there were two things that were primary in my thought. And one was, you know, these just demonstrate to me an amazing devotion to God. There probably are a number of motivations behind the building of these great cathedrals, but devotion to God has to be a primary motivating force. There were people, hundreds of people, who were born, who spent their lives building these cathedrals, and who died never, ever having seen the finished product. And that just, it's staggering to me. And then the second point that I came away with was knowing that the church, when this happened, occupied a very central place in everyone's life. The church was at the center. But then something happened. Something happened that happened kind of slowly, but happened kind of inevitably. As we saw the church gradually, by degrees, by increments, get moved from the center of life slowly out toward the margins to a point of not entirely irrelevance, but a point of not nearly the significance and influence that it used to occupy. You know, the church, when it did have that power, place of influence in people's lives, there were many positives. There were the positives of having the influence in matters of morality and matters of worship that the church had. But there were some definite negatives, and we heard about some of that during the sermon series, didn't we? We heard about how that power can often lead to corruption in many ways, and how the internecine warfare that developed, Catholics killing Lutherans, Lutherans killing Catholics. I remember that doing a paper on the fact that Michael Servetus, who is commonly seen today by the Unitarian Universalist Church as their founding patron saint, was burned at the stake as a heretic while John Calvin stood and watched and actually endorsed. So there were some very ugly elements in that time of the church and its place at the center of society. And two things happened that helped to move the church out of that position. And I think there were probably a constellation of things that happened, but I'm going to point to two in particular. One thing that happened was that this was the time that we call the scientific revolution. This was an incredible period of breakthrough in the world of science and thinking. This was the period that saw Galileo invent the telescope. And Galileo finally proved conclusively that Aristotle's picture of the universe was incorrect. Aristotle said that the Earth was at the absolute center of the universe, and the sun and all the planets revolved around it. And when Galileo made his discovery, he proved that, no, in fact, the Earth is one of many planets that revolve around the sun. Not only was that a scientific breakthrough, but it kind of was an imagination breakthrough. We also had the time we went from the cosmos to the micros, and the Dutch inventor Anton van Leeuwenhoek invented the microscope. And the microscope gave us finally the ability to look in detail at things like germs, at microbes, at protozoans, and to see things that we had never seen before, things that made up the building blocks of life, things that helped to influence our health and the way our body works. And that was an amazing breakthrough. This was the period of time when Sir Isaac Newton published Principia Mathematica, which was his volume where he posited many of the truths about laws of gravity and laws of motion that undergird the way engineering firms today build their buildings and design their cities. So this was a time of amazing scientific and technological breakthrough. And combined with that was a philosophical revolution, the philosophical revolution that is today known as the Enlightenment. And I'm going to do a vast disservice to those of you who are philosophy majors by vastly oversimplifying the primary emphasis of the Enlightenment. But it went something like this. As philosophers of the time, and these are people with names like David Hume, John Locke, René Descartes, Immanuel Kant, as they looked at what was happening on the scientific realm, they said this. They said, you know, we humans are pretty darn smart. In fact, actually, we're geniuses. In fact, I will go so far as to say that if something cannot be deduced by the human intellect, something cannot be proven scientifically by our methods and our reasoning, it really needs to have no authority in your life. What is central, said these philosophers of the Enlightenment, what is central to life is human reason. And since the church was about things that cannot necessarily be scientifically proved, the church began to lose its credibility. The church began to lose its authority in deference to the thinking of the Enlightenment that said human reason is tantamount. Now, I need to give my disclaimer and say that I am, in fact, a huge fan of human reason and intellect. And I know that this church is regularly celebrates the power of thinking. This sermon series was indeed motivational and spiritually uplifting, but there was a lot of thinking that was required in the midst of that. And I think Galileo had a great quote that I can refer to. Galileo said, "I cannot believe in a God who would give us the power of intellect and then not expect us to use it." And I kind of agree with that. You know, and John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said that he apprehended truth in four different ways, and he used these four tools as ways to apprehend what was true. His primary tool, he always said, was Scripture. Scripture guided him in knowing what was true. But he said, I pay close attention also to reason. What is reasonable? What can be figured out? I pay attention to tradition, and that by that he meant some of the traditions of the church that are not necessarily in the Bible, but that influence the way we worship. And finally, experience. If I walk down the street and experience something, that helps me to know the truth of it. So John Wesley was also a very big fan of the proper and wise use of the human intellect. But what happened in the Enlightenment was that as the church got moved to the margins of our lives and society, human reason got moved to the center. And I think in a lot of ways, today, we are heirs of that mindset. We are heirs of the mindset that says, there is nothing more powerful than human reason. Now, I have seen some amazing things in my life that have been brought about by the power of human reason. I am old enough to know, to have lived in a time before there was such a thing as the internet, and it just still amazes and awes me when I sit down and I can type in something in Google like the Enlightenment and come up with 458,000 articles that will help me learn about the Enlightenment. I am in awe of when I go to the hospital and I visit with a woman who has cancer, whose stem cells have been harvested and frozen, who is undergoing massive radiation treatment, and then whose stem cells will be reimplanted as a way of treating that cancer. Or when I see a five-week-old baby, as I did last week, have a heart catheterization to correct a valve, a tiny five-week-old baby. Amazing things that happen through the power of human reason. But when we put reason as the ultimate hub of our lives, as the ultimate center, we lose something. The theologian and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor said it this way. She said, as our ability to control the world around us has increased, our respect for its mystery has decreased. Our chief interest in anything, a tree, another person, God, is its usefulness to us and not its existence in and of itself. Let me say that last piece again. Our chief interest in anything, a tree, another person, God, is in its usefulness to us and not in its existence in and of itself. Well, the reason that I give you this historical overview and this explanation of the Enlightenment is because I suspect that for many of us here today, that's our story. I know it is my story. I have lived for a long time with putting other things than God at the center of my life. I was born and raised in the church. At a very young age, I can remember going to Sunday school. My parents were very active. They were the leaders of what was at then called the MYF, the Methodist Youth Fellowship, before the union with the EUB. They sang in the choir. Later on, I sang in the choir too. And then, of course, I had the traditional, I think it's actually required, falling away from the church during college, where you say, oh, I have better things to do with my Sunday morning, such as sleep, and occasionally study. And then, of course, kids come along, and you want kids to have a solid moral foundation, and so you say, kids, we need to go to church. But I have to be honest, and I have to stand before you today and say that during that time, as active as I became in the church, as involved, the church and Christ were sort of in a box. And there was this little box and this little compartment, and it was over here, and it was called Sunday morning. And the rest of the time, my life had something else at the center. My life had, oh, you name it, my career, my influences, my relationships, my education, all except God were at the center. Now, I had a good career in the advertising and public relations business. I worked for some small agencies, had a great time. It's a kind of a fun business if you're in that business. I even had a period of time where I was the editor of Ingram's Magazine, you know, the monthly business publication. And here I am on the editor's page with my buzzed haircut and round glasses, pontificating about something, about principles. And, you know, the engagement and the challenge every month of designing great articles, getting good photography, finding writers, was just heady, and it was fun. And it was a time when there was a great influence going on. I got to sort of meet the great and near great when they came to town. This is a picture of me and George Stephanopoulos. George came to town for some event, you know, hanging out, chewing the fat. just an amazing time to be able to pick up the phone and call somebody like the CEO of Kansas City Power and Light and say, this is Russell Brown, editor of Ingram's. Can I just pop over for an hour and chat? I'd say, well, sure, come on over. And, you know, it was great. It was great. But and didn't make bad money either. But there was always a sense in the midst of the fun times and the good times that something was not there. Something was missing that needed to be there. And being the slow learner that I am, I could not figure out what it was. I said, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll just volunteer more. I'll get involved in more community activities. That's what I'll do. And that will take care of whatever is missing. And it didn't. Or I'll give more money to my church. I'll do another committee there. And that'll take care of what's missing. And you know, one of the tricks of this process that we learn is that all of these things work a little bit, and they work for a little time. But then they go away. And we find ourselves with an empty place not knowing what to do with it. And my story is that I had a period of time in about 6 months where my 23-year marriage failed, my business failed, and I had a serious blow to my understanding of myself as a good father. And in the midst of that period of time, I saw that everything that served as a foundation of my life had dissolved and had gone away. And had it not been for my training in the church and the background that I had in faith, I have very serious doubts if I would have survived that period. It was a dark time, but it was a time of rediscovery too. It was a time when I came face to face with the absolute undeniable truth that my foundations had been shaky, and what I needed was an unshakable foundation, a foundation that could not be affected by the circumstances of my life, a foundation that would be there all the time, no matter what. And you know, each of us has this longing inside of us. Each of us has a yearning. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "For the whole creation is longing for the revealing of the children of God." And that means not just Christians, not just people in Johnson County, but every person alive has that longing for union with God. St. Augustine, who is recognized after Peter as the first bishop of the Christian church, in a prayer to God said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." But my favorite articulation of this yearning, this longing, comes from the 20th century theologian Anne Streety Wimberly. And she said, "Every person alive is born with a God-shaped hole in the middle of their lives. And we spend our lives trying to fill that God-shaped hole with everything but God." And you know, that's my story. That's my story. And that's why I am so excited about being in ministry. That drives me, that motivates me, because I know that that yearning that I felt is a yearning that every person feels. That yearning is something that we are told. We have messages coming into our ears every day that there is this that will fill that hole. There is this that will fill that hole. But none of it will. I hope my ministry is about helping every person I can avoid having to have the 2x4 to the side of the head that I had to have to figure out that there is only one thing that belongs at the center of our life, and that's God. That's why I like being part of this church. That's why I love being part of this church. This church has said to the world, you know, the institutional church has done a poor job in the past of saying why it matters. Why it matters that you worship. Why it matters that you pray. Why it matters that you study the scripture. We want to do a better job. We want to reach out aggressively to those who have turned their back on the church, to those who have never met the church, who have never met Christ. And you know, it's in the midst of that that I finally figured out what the fatal flaw of the Enlightenment's argument is. The Enlightenment said that church and God are the same thing, and that if God, the church, is moved to the margins of our lives, then that's where God goes too. The church and God are not the same thing. Only God is God. Only God can fill the God-shaped hole in the midst of our lives. So I would invite you this morning, if you are on the fence, if you are thinking, you know, it's kind of a good idea, but I'm really not sure that I'm ready to take that step. I'm ready to make God the center of my life. All you need to do is ask. All you need to do is bow in prayer in a private place and say, God, I need you. God, I know that nothing belongs in the middle of my life other than you. My life is shaky, God, if you are not the foundation upon which I stand. God, come into my heart. Come into my heart today. And God will. God will answer your prayer. And so, if you are called in that direction, or if you are called in the direction of being a part of our new venture in faith, Church of the Resurrection West, I would urge you to fill out the tear-off sheet. Come out. It's going to be Adam preaching. It'll be great. It's going to be a place, though, where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming every day deeply committed Christians. That's who we are. Let us pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your undying power to save us, to bring us back into communion with you, to bring us to the center where you belong. As we go forth from this place, God, let us remember your love and your Son Jesus and the example he showed us. Amen.